Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Ephesians chapter 1, and we shall read again at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, and so on. Paul the Apostle, the inspired writer of this letter to the Ephesians, was one who loved his hearers. He was a preacher, and he loved the people that he preached to. In one of his letters that he writes, he says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And Paul was also a man of prayer, and those to whom he preached, he prayed for. And he prayed for his readers. Those to whom he wrote, he was praying for them. And so he writes in verse 16, or rather verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." He was thanking God for them and for their faith and for their endurance. He was making mention of them in his prayers. So he prayed for those that he wrote to. And in this particular passage, he mentions three or four things, depending on how you divide it, that he prayed for them. The first was, he prayed that they might receive divine illumination. That is, that they would be able to understand the things of God. So he says, he prays that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. That is, He inspired men to write the Bible so that they wrote exactly God's Word. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the Scriptures, so that by the Word and Spirit of God, we are made wise unto salvation. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of God. The Lord Jesus says that to know God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent, is eternal life. If we know God, we are saved. Of course, that knowledge of God is spiritual knowledge. It includes love and trust. Well, the second thing that Paul prays for the Ephesians is that they would have an appreciation of future blessedness. That is, that they would be able to understand the hope of God's calling, middle of verse 18. This hope is a sure hope. It is a certain expectation of glory in heaven. It is not wishful thinking. It is not hoping for the best, hoping that things will be all right in the end. Here, for the believer, is a certain expectation of blessedness with Christ in heaven. And Paul prayed that believers would be able to appreciate that more, that they would enjoy that solid hope in their own souls. It is a hope that does not make us ashamed, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and which is further illustrated by the following words, "And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" There's a glorious inheritance in heaven reserved for God's people. And this is what Paul wanted his Ephesian readers to understand and to be assured of. Well, the third thing that Paul the Apostle prayed in regard to the Ephesians that they would enjoy is that they would know, he's praying that their eyes, their understanding would be enlightened, that they would understand, verse 19, our text, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. And us who believe, how do we believe? We believe according to the working of His mighty power. That is what he wanted his Ephesian readers to understand and to be able to grasp. That it is exceeding power that operates in their souls that enables them to believe. And furthermore, it is the working of His mighty power which God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same power that works in their souls to enable them to believe was the very same power that raised Christ from the dead on the third day after He was crucified. And God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Yes, this power is exceeding great. It is really beyond our power to grasp. And what a strength it would be to the Ephesians when they were tempted to fear on account of their spiritual enemies, when they were despised by the world and they felt so weak in themselves. Here is divine power that is identical to the power in raising Christ from the dead. What reason they have, and what reason believers have today to rejoice in the Lord, having no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in ourselves, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When the believer feels his or her weakness, and sometimes it's never more than after enjoying the highest spiritual experiences, there is nothing more pleasing in their minds than to hear about God's almighty power. And it is this mighty power, exceeding greatness of His power, that we would like to consider this Sabbath morning. And to do so, we would first of all consider, the Lord helping us, the literal resurrection of Christ and the power that was exerted in raising Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. In the second place, we would consider the spiritual resurrection of believers. The same power that raised Christ from literal death is the power that raises believers from spiritual death. It is the same power exerted in their regeneration or their new birth. So these two matters, with the Lord's help. First, the literal resurrection of Christ, and secondly, the spiritual resurrection of believers. And for those who have not yet experienced that power to make them spiritually alive, now is the time to cry out to God that He would raise you from spiritual death and cause you to walk in newness of life. First, then, we have the literal resurrection of Christ and the power that was exerted and displayed in His resurrection. What a display of power in raising Jesus from the dead. Raising people from the dead, that is not the result of any created power. It was never accomplished by natural or human power. Raising from the dead is by amazing power. Who can raise the dead? Just like the Pharisees asked, who can forgive sins but God only? And who can raise the dead but God only? What power can raise the dead but divine power? Yes, Paul calls it the exceeding greatness of His power. And it is according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Well, this power is so great, and the fact of the resurrection that demonstrates that power is what constitutes the proof of Christ's authority and his power over the world. When the apostle speaks to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he speaks to them about God's creating all things and giving life to everyone. And for centuries, God, in a way, overlooked the wickedness of heathen man, but that period of time came to an end. And he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And why should you repent, friend? Perhaps you're saying, give me one reason why I should give up my worldly pleasures. Paul the Apostle gives you the reason. The Word of God gives you a reason. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." Why should you repent? Because God is going to judge the world. And he has given us the reason behind it all. We should say the confirmation and proof of it. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Think of that. He will judge the world by a man. There's going to be a human being on the judgment seat to judge the whole world. Of course, he is not mere man. He is God and man. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, God appointed him, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that, what is the confirmation, what is the proof that Jesus of Nazareth is going to judge the world? He hath raised him from the dead. God has given assurance to everybody in that Jesus will judge the world because God raised him from the dead. So omnipotence displayed in raising Christ from the dead is the confirmation. So great is the power displayed in raising Christ from the dead that it is the confirmation that Jesus will judge the world. Well, the resurrection is really an amazing thing because we're used to hearing about it, and the wonder of it may not influence us as it should. But in order to demonstrate how wonderful the power is in raising Christ from the dead, consider that the Greeks, and Paul the Apostle was familiar with Greek philosophy, and he spoke there on Mars Hill to the Athenians, to the Epicureans, and the Stoics. The Greeks did not include the resurrection in any part of their creed. Their philosophy did not include the resurrection. They thought it was impossible. In fact, one of the Greeks actually said or wrote, "Once dead, there is no resurrection." Clearly, it was spelled out. Once dead, there is no resurrection. And that's why some of them on Mars Hill laughed when Paul spoke of the resurrection. The apostle says, "He had given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And the verse following immediately says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They couldn't believe it. This is a reason to jest. They couldn't accept that there would be a resurrection. They thought it was impossible. And others said, they were more polite, "We will hear thee again of this matter. But for now, we're going to mind our own business." Well, we see that the resurrection of Christ is a clear display of omnipotence, the exceeding greatness of his power. And that is confirmed by the fact that for 3 days the Lord Jesus lay in the tomb. When he was crucified, they knew he was dead. They didn't bother breaking his legs as they broke the legs of the two thieves on either side of him. But just to be sure, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side. And forthwith, we read, came there out, what flowed from his side was blood and water. And that combination, blood and water, was a scientific confirmation that he truly died. Well, we see the exceeding greatness of his power because he died. And if his death was real, then his resurrection was real. If he did not truly die, he could not be raised from the dead. But these facts confirm that he truly died. And therefore, we see the amazing power of his resurrection. Think about his disciples. They weren't prepared to accept that he rose from the dead. It's not that they did not believe it was possible. They had seen the Lord Jesus raise others from the dead, but they certainly were not expecting it. Even the women at the tomb, they weren't expecting Christ to be risen. They were coming to prepare his body for the burying, to anoint his body, not to witness his resurrection. They were asking who was going to roll away the stone. Then the angels appeared to them, and they said, "He is not here. See where the Lord lay." It was even in that situation, there was a display of power. We read in Matthew chapter 28, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." So even power was displayed at the time in which the Savior was raised from the dead. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So that's what happened at the time when Christ was raised from the dead. And it was exceeding great power that came into operation to bring him back to life. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, the soldiers are trembling, but you do not need to fear, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Look at the empty tomb. There is no dead body there. Christ is risen from the dead." And it is all through omnipotence, the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Exceeding great, beyond our power to calculate, beyond our ability to comprehend. God's power is infinite, because God is infinite. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is an all-powerful God that created you. It is the Lord that created the heavens and the earth. And his power is demonstrated by upholding all things. Your very breath and heartbeat are by his amazing, infinite power. He sent a flood over all the earth because of their wickedness, demonstrating his power. The miracles he performed in the Old Testament, the miracles that Christ performed in the New Testament era, all demonstrating his almighty power. And his exceeding great power is demonstrated and was exerted in raising Christ from the dead. This is what Paul the Apostle wanted his readers to understand. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The working of his mighty power, or literally, it is the energy of the power of his strength. He heaps words together to show that it is amazing, infinite power that comes into operation in raising Christ from the dead and raising his people from spiritual death. The energy of the power of his strength, the working, that the word is energia, and as I understand it, it is the very word from which we get our English word energy. It is the working or energy of the power of his strength. As some have broken it down and said that one word describes the inherent power of God, the other is his strength to perform it, and the other word is the energy, the efficient power to make it come into operation. But however we distinguish the words, they express the highest form of power, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Yes, Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and after 40 days he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, the highest place of exaltation. Because he is God, he rules over all, and he said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The resurrection of Christ is the occasion of demonstrating God's omnipotence. And the resurrection of Christ is the illustration of our regeneration. It is the illustration of our conversion. As Christ was raised literally from the dead, so his people are raised spiritually from spiritual death. In other words, they are brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. They are given repentance. They are converted. They are translated from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. They are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. So Christ's resurrection, his literal resurrection, is a symbol of the spiritual resurrection of his people. As we have in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." So believers in one sense die with Christ. But on the other hand, which is to our point, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walking in the realm of spiritual life in the kingdom of God. Further, the resurrection of Christ is a pledge and the cause of believers' spiritual resurrection. It's not just that the resurrection of Christ illustrates their spiritual resurrection. It's not just a picture. Christ's resurrection doesn't just typify and illustrate the spiritual resurrection of believers. The resurrection of Christ is what causes the spiritual resurrection of his people. It is the same power that comes into operation. It is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and so on. Which leads us to consider the spiritual resurrection of believers. The spiritual resurrection of believers. So, we're thinking about a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, having no spiritual life, but is now the subject of a divine operation. He or she is now receiving almighty power that brings about conversion. And Paul the Apostle is telling us that this conversion is not the result of human effort. It is not the effect of human energy coming into operation. Here is the effect of a divine operation. It is the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power. It is not a moral reformation. It is not self-wrought strength, something I muster up myself. No, the fact that a sinner believes in Christ is due to the wonderful power of God, seen in and exerted in the resurrection of Christ. Well, if it were otherwise, we would have reason to be proud. The apostle says in the following chapter, "For by grace are ye saved," verse 8, "for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Everything that comes into operation in the hearts of believers is the gift of God. Faith itself is the gift of God. He says, "To usward who believe," we believe according to. We believe in what way? We believe according to the working of His mighty power. So our believing in Christ is according to, it is the result of, the working of His mighty power. And how necessary that power is. Think of the natural tendency of self-reliance. We're all prone to look to ourselves. We hear again and again, "You can do it. Put your heart in it. Believe in yourself." And it's so natural for us, when we think about heaven and how to get there, to rely on something of our own. We so naturally think that if our good works outweigh our bad works, God will look at the balance and our good works drop because they are more weighty and they outweigh the bad works. There it is. We can go to heaven. It's so natural for us to look to our own merit and to bring something of our own to God as the basis of our acceptance with Him. And really, in a way, that's pride. Thinking that we who are sinners and rebellious against God can have something of our own that God will accept? Will God accept something good from an unclean source? And all the while not submitting to the righteousness of Christ. Like the Jews in Romans chapter 10, they went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God as the foundation of acceptance with God. What power we need to be exerted in our hearts in order to bring us to rest upon Christ and to give up our self-reliance, give up our own good works. And what power we need to overcome the rebellion of our hearts and that predominant love of sin so that we're not ready to give up our idols. Like Micah, there was a raid on his plantation or his home, his village, and they took away his golden statues or silver, whatever it was, and he chased after them and said, "You've taken away my gods, and what have I left?" Some of us are like that, aren't we? Well, if I have to embrace Christianity, if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to have to give up my idols. What am I going to have left? Nothing to live for. Well, the Lord is able to meet your need of satisfaction in Himself. He has living water to give you. If you look to the things of this life for satisfaction, you will have to go back again and again as if you'd never enjoyed it, and it won't reach the deeper needs of your soul. But Christ has living water and complete satisfaction, eternal pleasures, as we were reading there, or singing there in Psalm 16. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, of joys there is full store," a full storehouse of joy for those who believe, those who look to Christ for salvation. Well, our point just now is what power we need to come into operation in our hearts to bring us to give up our idols, to cease from our rebellion, and to bring us to depend upon Christ for righteousness and acceptance with God. We need to remember, friends, that those who are not converted are nothing less than in a state of spiritual death. They are dead. And therefore need spiritual life, divine power. The dead cannot raise themselves. It has never happened before. And therefore we need divine power. It's like the man with the withered hand. It was withered. He couldn't move it, but the Lord said, "Stretch out your hand." Almost you would think that would be to mock him or to make fun of him. He can't do that. Ah, but it was divine power that accompanied the word, and he stretched out his hand. So the Lord speaks to dead sinners. He says, "Come to him." How can that be? How can that be right for God to say, "Come to me"? If they're dead, they can't do that. Ah, but the power of God accompanies His word. "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." It is divine power that we need. Of course, we should look to that divine power and not think that we can do it of ourselves. Come to Him, leaning upon Him to enable us. So, we're thinking about spiritual resurrection. We're thinking about, really, regeneration or the new birth. And what is that? Regeneration or the new birth? The Savior said, "Ye must be born again." What is that? It is really the exertion of God's creating power. God the Holy Spirit, by an exertion of creating power, implants spiritual life in the soul. And sin, which had the ruling power, is knocked off the throne. It still exists, but it has greatly weakened in force. And now there's a new principle in place. It's a holy principle, a principle of life that God has put in the soul. It's a new heart. It's being born again. It's God exerting resurrection power to raise from spiritual death. And then what happens? Well, there's conversion. The person who is the subject of this divine operation turns to God. His or her eyes of the soul are open. Now they are spiritually enlightened and they begin to understand the things of God. Now there is a perception of the glory and suitability of Christ. Now we see that Christ is sufficient for us. He can save us. So we perceive the loveliness of the Savior. And furthermore, the heart goes out to Christ. So God renews the will and enables the sinner to come to Christ and embrace Him and to submit to His righteousness. Whereas before there was a relying upon self and self-righteousness and my own good works, my own righteousness. Now, when there is regeneration, when the Holy Spirit works, the heart submits to Christ and His righteousness. The person relies and depends upon Christ for salvation. And there is turning from sin to God. There's a readiness to embrace the ways of the Lord. Christ becomes all in all to the person who is the subject of this divine power. And so the person turns from sin to God, to obey God. Not with a slavish fear, but a readiness to comply. Esteeming all God's commands to be right. Yes, there is still the old man of sin still in the soul that pulls him or her back. But there is a new love for the holiness, a new love for the truth, a desire to serve God and please Him. And that is real conversion. And it is produced by divine power. It is what comes into operation when a person believes. And that is what Paul is speaking of. He prayed that they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. The Ephesians looked to Jesus. They believed in Christ. They trusted in Him. And that was the effect of God's power, the effect of omnipotence. They believed according to the working of His mighty power. And when we connect that with the resurrection of Christ, remember we said that this spiritual resurrection is illustrated by the literal resurrection of Christ. It's not just an illustration, but it is the cause. The resurrection of Christ is the cause of the spiritual resurrection of believers. Well, we see that at least partly in the second chapter of this epistle, in verse 5 and 6. We get back up to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Him, with Christ. Quicken, of course, means make alive. He has quickened us. He makes us alive. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He interjects that. Do not ever forget that it's all by grace. And hath raised us up together. Is raised from spiritual death. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God raises His people from spiritual death with Christ. So when Christ was raised from the dead, His people were raised from the dead also. How can that be? You say He was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, and people still in the 21st century are being raised from spiritual death. We see them, they're converted. We can tell that they live their lives differently from us, and they have a love to the truth that I don't have. How is it that people who are raised from the spiritual death in the 21st century can be said to have been raised with Christ 2 millennia ago? Well, we think of it this way. They are raised from spiritual death in virtue of His resurrection. So that His resurrection ensures ours. When He was quickened, when He was raised from the dead, it can be said, we were raised from the dead because His resurrection is the cause of ours. Think of someone who is released from prison or jail. Someone pays the fine, $100,000. It might have taken a few hours for that to have taken place, and the release takes place afterwards. But the person says, I was set free when I walk out of prison, but when he paid the fine, even though it took place 7 hours ago, because that was the cause of my release. And so the cause of our spiritual resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. So Paul says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Quickened us together with Christ. When Christ was quickened, we were quickened because His being raised from the dead was the cause of ours. And when you think about our union with Christ, how God's people are united to Christ, when we think of Him raised from the dead, seated in heaven, and His people are united to Him, it cannot but be that they will be raised from spiritual death. It cannot be that their head, Christ, will be in heaven. They are united to Him, and at the same time, they remain dead in trespasses and sins. He is a living Savior, and if His people are united to Him by the Holy Spirit, they will rise from the dead, spiritual death. So they are made to sit in heavenly places. You say, I'm in church sitting in a pew, I'm thankful for the Sabbath day, but I have ahead of me a whole week of work. How can you say that I am made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ? How can that be? Well, they are in the kingdom of heaven. the principles of grace that are in operation in their souls are from heaven. They are looking to heaven. They are looking to Jesus who is in heaven. Seated in heavenly places in Christ is speaking of the state that believers are in. It is a state of purity. They are being made holy. It is a state of being exalted and raised from the world around them that is lying in the evil one. They are in the favor of God. And is that not the beginning of heaven? And just another point I would like to make is that the resurrection of Christ is not only the symbol and the cause of the spiritual resurrection, so that believers are converted, they are born again. The literal resurrection of Christ is the pledge and the cause of their literal resurrection. Yes, they die. Believers die. They sleep in Jesus. They are buried. But they will not forever remain underground in the dust. They will be raised from the dead, literally. And it will be through the power of the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection is a pledge. It is the first fruits of the resurrection. And through His resurrection, they will be raised from the dead. Because His resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, is the seal. It is the completion of His redemptive work. His work on earth, dying on the cross, suffering for sinners, satisfying the justice of God, is completed. It is sealed by His resurrection. And think of this just for a moment. An incomplete work cannot secure the blessings of salvation. An incomplete work of Christ cannot secure forgiveness, cannot secure adoption, cannot secure spiritual resurrection, cannot secure literal resurrection. So the work of Christ is dying on the cross to save sinners, to satisfy the justice of God, to procure their forgiveness. The work of Christ is sealed and completed in His resurrection. And that is why we say that it is by the power of His resurrection sinners are raised from spiritual death, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, and will be raised from the dead by the virtue of His resurrection. Well, as Matthew Henry says, in regard to being in heavenly places, we're in heaven, he says. The Bible says we're already in heaven. Believers are in heaven. Our head is there, Christ. Our home is there. Our treasure is there. And we hope to be there, literally, forever. Perhaps there's somebody saying, well, how do we get there? Christ is in heaven. We're on earth. We're in danger of suffering the wrath of God to all eternity. How can we escape and how can we go to heaven? Well, just as we have been saying this morning, by the spiritual resurrection. And we have to put it to you, friend. The Lord Jesus tells us, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be spiritually raised from the dead. And friend, it is time to lay it to heart. Perhaps you are saying, well, I know that. I know that I must go to heaven. I must be born again. But I'm lost. I'm dead. So what do I do? Well, it is good that you feel yourself to be in that state of sin and death. It is good to feel the reality and not be wishfully thinking things will be all right in the end. But the feeling of this reality of spiritual death is no reason to despair. You have no need to be discouraged and despair. The fact that you feel the reality of it, the reality of spiritual death, is the reason that should stir you up to seek salvation. Because salvation is not a hopeless thing. No, there is no hope in yourself. You have no power in yourself. Not one iota of power in yourself spiritually and savingly. But that's no matter, because God has said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And friends, destroyed means destroyed. When a sinner is dead, he is dead. But in me, he says, is thine help. And God has laid help on one that is mighty. And God has demonstrated his mighty power in the raising of Christ from the dead. And it is that kind of faith that you need and that spiritual resurrection that you need that was demonstrated, the power of which is demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead. And therefore there is hope, because he is mighty to save. He has laid help on one that is mighty, and you are directed to that mighty one so that you might receive the exertion of that power in your own soul. You are powerless in yourself, but it is divine power that you need, and divine power that will save. What overwhelming power. Think of it. To make sinners spiritually alive. God is rich in mercy. Yes, even to dead sinners. And if he is rich in mercy to the spiritually dead, why not you? Why not you? Is your case any different from those that he has already raised from the spiritually dead? And if your case is not any different, then is God no longer willing to raise from spiritual death? Is God no longer able? Is God not in the practice anymore of raising sinners from spiritual death? How dare we make a statement of such practical unbelief? God is able. Rely on his power, not your own, to raise you from spiritual death. On two occasions, I gave four directions in regard to those who need this new birth, this spiritual resurrection. This time, I would like to give six directions. And yes, it is partly to show that when it comes to salvation, there is no place for sloth. Even when we understand that what is necessary is nothing less than divine operation in our souls. We can't do it of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But friends, we didn't spend a whole week in preparing a sermon and a whole hour just now in preaching a sermon just so that you could come to the conclusion, I can't do anything, I must not do anything, I ought to just go on as if I never heard the message. No. God deals with us as with rational beings who have minds to think, choices to make, and are responsible for our actions and attitudes. The six directions are not to be a burden to you. They are to help you. And you've heard four of them already, perhaps all of them. First of all, lay to heart the need for the spiritual resurrection. Lay it to heart. You must be born again. Let nobody dissuade you from thinking it's serious? It is very serious. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Except a person receive that spiritual operation in the soul. That person cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Lay it to heart. Let this thought, let this truth influence you every day of your life. And the second direction is, divest yourself of hindrances. Don't do the things that will naturally obstruct the Holy Spirit's path. You say, I can't do that. Nothing can stop God. Well, that is true. But we are also rational beings. And the things that we do have a natural tendency in themselves to either help along, humanly speaking, or to prevent the work of the Spirit. Believers are told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do the things that cause the Spirit to withdraw. And if you're not converted, we speak lovingly to you. Don't do the things that will stifle the Spirit's work in convincing you. If you give yourself over to worldly pleasures, don't expect the Holy Spirit to awaken you. That numbs you. That causes the Spirit to withdraw. That doesn't make you ready to get down on your knees to pray. It doesn't make you think more of the reality of eternity and the wrath to come when you numb yourself and deaden yourself in the things of the world. So divest yourself of those hindrances. And thirdly, the third direction is use the means of grace diligently. Read the Word of God. Come to the means of grace. The fourth direction is pray. Pray for the power to come, God's power to be exerted in your heart and life. The fifth direction is consciously depend upon the Holy Spirit. You cannot save yourself. You cannot come to Christ of yourself, but come to Him relying upon Him to enable you. Rely on His power. Don't think to change yourself. It is by grace you are saved, then depend upon grace. Consciously depend upon the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation. And the sixth direction is focus upon Christ's death and resurrection. Focus on Christ's death and resurrection. Look to the one who was crucified, who died, and rose again. So, my friends, I give these directions with all care and concern and hope that you will lay them to heart, put them into practice, because the minister wants nothing less than your conversion. He wants all of you. He wants to see all of you go to heaven. Do you believe that? Well, the child of God is directed also and reminded that the power that operates in your soul today is nothing less than the power that came into operation when Christ was raised from the dead. And that's why Paul the Apostle says in the third chapter, verse 20, now unto him that is able, he is making a prayer. He has already prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And he is praising God, and he's saying, unto him that is God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. There it is. It's beyond our power to grasp. But God is able. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. According to what? According to his power, his divine power, and according to the power, he says, that worketh in us. Even now, that power that is the basis of God's doing abundantly above what we ask or think, that power is in operation now. It is the power that raised Christ from the dead. It is the power that converted us. It is the power that works in us now, and by which God will do amazing things beyond our comprehension. And that is why Paul says, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't place confidence in man. Don't believe in yourself. Look to divine power. Trust in God. The child of God says, well, I feel very weak. And this weakness is not pleasant. It doesn't feel good to feel weak. But think of this, friend. If you felt strong, would you be so ready to trust in the Lord? If you felt full of power, able to do it, able to overcome giants, if you felt all of that consciously, would you not be tempted to rely upon that felt strength and not rely upon God, the giver of that strength? We are to be trusting in God, not in even the strength that He has given us already. Trusting in the Lord to give us strength. So the Lord Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if we feel our weakness, that's a good thing. Because why? It sends us to the strong tower. It sends us to Christ. The Lord, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So we're safe when we go to the Lord. And we go to the Lord conscious of our weakness. But you say, well, others, they just seem to be so confident. Yes, but what are they trusting in? They're trusting in their own ability, or their own charisma, or something of their own. They might even be putting into practice that worldly principle, believe in yourself. And what folly that is. The Bible tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Let Goliath look to his massive strength and his heavy armor and watch him fall down before a shepherd boy. David was a youth with rosy cheeks, but David was trusting in Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and he succeeded over the giant and was victorious. Friends, the Lord is calling us to victory. Rise victorious over sin and death. The old man within you that pulls you back. Yes, we feel our sins to be great. Pride, anger, the sin of the tongue, our morose attitude. Our sins overcome us sometimes. And the deadness that we feel in spiritual things. But look to the greater power. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God and Christ is calling us to rise again. Rise over the deadly giants and come out more than a conqueror through Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who loves His people, who rules over all for His people. Paul prayed that his hearers would know. And this is what I would like us all to know and feel, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places where Christ's people already are. What love Christ has to His people. They are His church. They are His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. May He bless His word. Let us pray.